Elton Trueblood said that the first Reformation put the Bible in the hands of the common man, and the second Reformation is placing the ministry in the hands of the common man. It belongs to all of us. Believers, referred to here as saints, must be equipped. And the word for equipped is the kater tizo. It's a word that means to, like the setting of a broken bone, the mending of a torn net. It was used of outfitting a ship so it was ready to sail. And it's used of rectifying a shortcoming. It's used of restoring a sinning believer. Now, how does the equipping take place? If through the Word of God and through the pastors and teachers and evangelists, people are to be equipped, how are they equipped? I want you just for a moment to turn forward in your Bible to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I want you to see this, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Well-known verses, hopefully marked in your Bible or underlined. All Scripture is given by inspiration from God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for instructing in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I don't want you to miss this. We're equipped by the study and application of the Word of God. This is your personal responsibility to study and understand and then act on what you've learned from the Word of God. It's also a major responsibility of a pastor teacher. Pastor, loving and shepherding the people. Teacher, studying and teaching the Word. A major responsibility. I want to stop right here and make three observations. Number one, this is God's plan. So it's a perfect plan. Number two, there is no other plan. There is no other plan. Any other plan is a man-made plan. And there are a lot of other plans, I'll admit it. But there isn't any other biblical plan. God doesn't have any other plans. People have a lot of other plans, but they're man-made plans. Observation number three, this is rarely found in churches today. Sadly, it's the rare church that is committed to equipping saints for the ministry. Sadly, it's a rare church where the Word of God is sought and the Word of God is taught. Too many churches are content to share man's wisdom and man's philosophy and feel-good concepts. Too many churches are content to let a minority of the people do a majority of the work. We don't want our elders wearing out their knuckles instead of their knees. Our elders are spending, every time we get together, first half hour or so, after a little 5-minute kind of look at the Word, is we get on our knees and we pray. And that's what the elders should be doing. Evangelists and teachers are given the church today to bring the saints to a point where they are furnished and fitted to carry out the work of God in ministry. Now, so what's the result? That's the last verses, 13, 14, 15, and 16. We see the result, the product. The believers are to be doing the work of the ministry, things like serving in the nursery or helping with children's ministry or helping with the youth ministry or helping with women's ministry or men's ministry or ministering instrumentally or vocally or running audio or video or at the care center or small groups or inviting others to the home or working as ushers or greeters or visiting people who are hurting and calling on those who are absent and giving to the Lord's work and praying like crazy and witnessing to those who are lost and teaching the Word and showing hospitality. These are all, or we could add all the one another's you see in Scripture. We're serving one another and we're encouraging one another and helping one another and loving one another and praying for one another and those kind of things. But so we want to see the product. And the product, there are two goals that are set out by God in this passage. The first is unity, and the second is maturity. Unity and maturity. Look at verse 13 first. Until we all attain to the unity a faith and a knowledge of the Son of God, and to a maturity, to a complete man, a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So let's take those one at a time. First of all, there's to be unity, a unity of faith. Paul's not talking about a political unity. He's not talking about an organizational unity. He's not talking about social unity or emotional unity or experiential unity. He's talking about a unity of faith. And here, this is something we're to attain to. So clearly he's not talking about saving faith, because that's not something we earn or attain. That's a gift. What he's talking about here is the body of truth that we believe, a unity of faith, our faith in God. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. We believe in His resurrection. We believe in the Holy Spirit. A unity of faith. And so this body of truth that we believe in, a doctrinal unity, a unity in what we believe the Word of God is teaching. And what we believe affects how we live. Our faith should be active in godly, obedient living. So we need to come to a common, united understanding of the truths of the Bible. It was a major concern of the early church, and in Acts 2:42 we read that they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I think of Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? And the answer is no, they cannot. There must be a unity of our beliefs and behavior. Secondly, there's a unity of knowledge, he says in verse 13, and a unity of a knowledge of the Son of Man. And notice, it's not a unity of knowledge of Robert's Rules of Order or knowledge of church tradition or some man's teaching. It's a unity of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our unity and our understanding of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, what Jesus offers, what He said, what He asked us to do. And that comes only through a careful study of the Scripture. We must have a passion to know Jesus. I think of the Apostle Paul. Remember, he said, he's talking about the passion. He says, that I might know Him. That I might know the fellowship of His suffering. That I might know Him. Jesus. 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 The better we know Jesus, the more we'll love Him. The more we love Jesus, the more we'll follow Him and obey Him. And and the more we follow Him and obey Him, the more we become like Him. And that's God's goal for us, is that we might be conformed to the image of God's Son. So the first goal is unity. Unity of faith and what we believe, and unity of the knowledge of Christ. Second goal is maturity. The maturity of a full-grown man. Did you see how I said that? And to a perfect man. The word perfect means complete or mature. You could say grown up. To the measure, and here's a standard, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's God's plan for us to become like Jesus. We know, and it's true, that God loves us. And God loves us right now, at this very moment. He loves you. But that doesn't mean He wants you to stay where you're at. He wants you to be becoming more like His Son. Change from image to image, from glory to glory, even unto the image of Christ. He wants us to continually be moving in the direction of becoming more like Christ in our character, in our conduct, in what we think, and what we say, and what we do. He wants us to grow up spiritually. He wants us to be like Christ. So the question is, well, is that measurable? Is that achievable? What are the standards? And so, right here we have in verse 14, then 15, then 16, three marks of maturity. So we'll look at those. The first one, verse 14, the first mark of maturity is standing firm in the faith. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful scheming. Children are untaught, inexperienced, and unstable. He doesn't want us, he says, that we might no longer be children in our faith and in our Christian life. He wants us to grow up in our Christian life. He wants us to mature, become more like Christ. He doesn't want us to be untaught. He doesn't want us to be inexperienced. He doesn't want us to be unstable. And a little boy was sitting on his front porch as his dad came home. The little boy's crying, and his dad comes up and asks him what's going on. And he says, well, my pet turtle died. And the dad says, you know, being a typical dad, he's going to try to fix it, goes into fix-it mode. And he thinks, well, I could take the power approach. Get over it, don't be a wimp, or I'll give you something to cry about. And then, well, that's probably not the best thing. Well, he could take the pity approach. Oh, I'm so sorry, it must really hurt. Let me just cry here with you. Well, he's not going to do that. Okay, there's a perspective approach. That's what he's going to take. So, he says to his boy, well, I know that turtle is special for you, but I tell you what you could do. You could have a funeral for it. You can invite all your friends over, and you could make a little casket and have a funeral. You could say a few words for him, maybe play your trumpet, and take taps on it, you know. And the boy was, well, that's not exciting. That's not really so inviting. He has all his friends over, made a little casket out of a shoebox, put some little felt in there, and laid the turtle in there, and time for the service to begin, and he's up at front with his little toy trumpet, and a couple boys carry the little shoebox up with the turtle, and they get up there to the front, you know, and as he's just about to say a few words, the turtle pops his head out of the shell. He looks at the turtle, he looks at his dad, looks at the turtle, looks at dad, looks at the turtle, looks at his dad, and says, kill it. Kill it. His whole perspective had been changed, but he was so easily misled. So easily misled. All of a sudden, you know, he doesn't have a clear perspective. And that's what happens to believers that aren't in the Word and haven't been spent time in the Word or been taught the Word of God. Someone comes along and says, well, why don't you do this? And they think, wow, that sounds exciting. And they're so focused on themselves, they forget all about others. So focused on their pleasure that they forget about reality. We need to grow up in our Christian life. The Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy as a young pastor, and he's saying, Timothy, give attention to Scripture, the reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And then he writes to him again in another letter, and he says, preach the Word. Preach the Word in season. Preach the Word out when it's out of season. Preach the Word. And one of the things that Grace Chapel is known for, children's ministry, centered around the Word of God. Youth ministry, centered around the Word of God. Women's ministry, centered around the Word of God. Men's ministry, centered around the Word of God. Because we know that that's what's going to equip us so that we can grow and no longer be children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. When I was a student at the University of Iowa, I took a course called Philosophy of Man, taught by a very popular professor, George Wolfgang Farrell. We were in a auditorium that held 800 to 1,000, I guess. And he stated right at the outset, very first lecture, the purpose of this course is to show that science has replaced Christianity. And towards the end of that first lecture, he said, I want everyone in here who believes, he didn't use exactly this word, that bunch of hogwash about creation, believes in creation, I want you to stand right now. Well, about 20 of us stood in an auditorium of 800,000. I'm sure there were others who believed, but by this point, you already knew where he was going, and they were probably a little scared to stand. But anyhow, 20 of us stood, and then he made this statement. By the end of this semester, none of you will be standing. He was wrong. The first mark of maturity is standing firm in the truth. But you got to know the truth to stand firm in it. You got to study the Bible to know the truth. Second mark of maturity, verse 15, is speaking that truth in love. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things in him who is ahead, even Christ. So first of all, we need to know the truth and stand firm in it. And then we need to proclaim it, but we must do that in love. We must reach out in love, speak the truth in love. Dr. Farrell's class met on Monday and Wednesday. On Friday, you He broke into smaller groups with graduate assistants. There were about 75 in those smaller groups. And the grad assistant was assigned to find out if anyone in his group had the audacity to stand. I was the only one in my group that had, so yeah, I did. I stood. So before that semester was over, the grad assistant gave me the opportunity to take one class period to explain why I believed in creation. And they thought it was going to be something like this. Well, my mom and dad said it was true, and if it's not, I don't know what I'm going to do. But instead of that, I was able to give them proof after proof after proof after proof after proof that they'd never heard, because they'd never heard anyone present the evidence for creation. All they've heard is the gaps of evolution, which we don't know how they're covered or how to get past these gaps, but it's got to be true, because the only other alternative, if you can imagine it, is the supernatural. And of course, that couldn't be true. And so that's what they've gone with. Reminds me of a guy's book. I love the title of this book. Here's the title: I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Well, that's where they were at with their evolution. They're trying to believe in this and have no evidence for it. And all of a sudden, I come in and give all this evidence for creation, and it blew them out of the water. The graduate assistant who was leading the class asked me to have lunch with him afterwards, and we had lunch, and turned out he was Jewish and had been trained not to believe in Jesus, but he was willing to hear about him. And I was able to share with him more about him. And he asked me if I wanted to room with him that next year. And I was able to speak the truth, but I was able to speak the truth in love. Francis Schaeffer said, here is the great evangelical disaster: the failure of the evangelical world to stand for truth. There's only one word for this, he said, namely accommodation. The evangelical church has accommodated to the spirit of this world. First mark, stand firm in the truth. Second mark, speak the truth in love. Third mark, show that love in action. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. My dear brothers and sisters, we need to stand firm in the truth, and we need to speak the truth with love, but we also need to show that love in action. You see, genuine love seeks to meet the real needs of others. That's what genuine love is about. It's about meeting the real needs of others. And Jesus showed love in action. Showed love towards a woman who lost her son and raising him from the dead. Showed love towards children, allowing them to spend time with him. Showed love towards a woman caught in adultery and challenging her to go and sin no more. Showed love for a blind man and giving him sight. Showed love for Thomas, even though he doubted. Showed love for Peter, even though he denied him. Gave Peter another chance. He's given me other chances. God shows his love in actions. He loved the world so much that he sent his son to die for me and you. Sharon one time gave me a note with these words written by Roy Croft: I love you not only for what you are, but for what I am when I'm with you. I love you not only for what you have made of yourself, but for what you're making of me. I love you for the part of me that you bring out. I love you for putting your hand into my heaped up hurt heart and passing over all the foolish, weak things that you can't help but dimly see there, and for drawing out into light all the beautiful belongings that no one else had looked quite far enough to find. I love you because you're helping me make out of the lumber of my life not a tavern but a temple, out of the works of my everyday not a reproach but a song. The quote's talking about genuine love. Genuine love wants the best for others, cares for others. It speaks the truth in love and shows the love in action. Now let's wrap this up. First of all, this has been a message to believers, obviously. Challenge the believers to get equipped and be unified in our belief and in our relationship with Christ and to become mature. But it's possible you're here today and you're not part of the family of God. And if not, please understand God would love to adopt you into his family. He did what was necessary in sending his son that you could be forgiven if you're willing to place your faith in him. And I personally believe the scripture makes it very clear that God is the initiator. And God in his grace is reaching out to you. And if you will respond to that in faith, you can become a part of the family of God. Because God loves you so much, he gave his only son, that if you simply believe in him, you won't perish. You'll have everlasting life. Secondly, this has been a message from a pastor teacher. I am humbled and overwhelmed with the privilege you've given me. It's a high privilege and a high responsibility to serve as a pastor teacher. And I'm grateful for 9 years of being a pastor here at Grace Chapel. And God is raising up someone else to take this position who will be equally humbled and honored to shepherd this flock. But in order for him to be effective, and to the extent that I've been effective, it's because you prayed for me. Prayerful people make powerful pulpits. Prayerful people make powerful pastors. So I want to challenge you to pray. And you can continue to pray for me as I finish well. And as Sharon and I step out in faith in this new adventure of training and mentoring leaders and pastors in Haiti, that Christ will shine through us. Third, I want to challenge you to take advantage of opportunities to be equipped. We've got opportunities for children to be equipped in our children's ministry in Awana, and youth, in our youth ministry in Legacy, and our women in our women's Bible studies, and men in our men's Bible studies. And I want to encourage you to study the Bible on your own, but also take advantage of opportunities to study it with others. There's a reason why God gifted people as teachers. And it wasn't so they could go to a mirror and speak to themselves. It's so they could teach others. God has gifted people as teachers so they can teach others. And we can take advantage of that. What a blessing it is. Are you getting equipped? Are you maturing in your Christian faith? Are you becoming a better husband, better wife, more honorable son or daughter, better neighbor, coworker, classmate, friend? It won't happen unless you spend time in God's Word on your own, and take advantage of opportunities to be taught. The question to ask yourself is not, am I mature? The question to ask yourself is, am I maturing? It's a continual process. And remember, God doesn't expect perfection, but he does expect progression. We need to be progressing and growing and maturing and becoming more like Christ. Number four, do your part to maintain the unity of the Spirit. This passage talks about it in the first six verses, but I just want to challenge you. Do your part to maintain unity in the church, sacrificing some personal desires for the sake of the body. Number five, stand firm in the truth. Know what you believe and know why you believe it, so you can give an answer to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. Number six, speak the truth in love. When you're reaching out to others, don't beat them over the head. Just let the love of Christ pour out of you, flow out of you. I like the Romans 5 passage talked about the love of God being shed abroad through our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I like the picture of a cup that's full and running over. That's the love of God, the joy we have in Christ is just filling us and it's flooding over. Because God is just giving and giving and giving and blessing and blessing and blessing. Not so we can be a warehouse or a storehouse, but so that we can be a vessel through which that love and joy and blessing is being poured. Show the love in action. Minister. Volunteer, serve, Give time. Give your abilities, your talent, your treasure, your money. Reach out to others. Invite others. The way you live impacts the health of this church. The way you handle yourself at home impacts this church. The way you handle yourself at your work or school or rec center, wherever you go, it impacts this church and how brightly the light shines. But as you respond to this message, remember, you don't have to do this in your own strength or your own power. In fact, you cannot do it in your own strength and power. And you don't have to. God isn't asking you to. He's asking us to come boldly before Him and tap into His grace. His grace to give us the strength to do all He wants us to do. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Or then there's the passage in Philippians. It is God who works in you, giving you both the desire and the ability to do what He's asking. You see, He's faithful. He's faithful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And He is faithful. He's faithful. In fact, Chris Tomlin wrote all about this, so we're going to sing it. That's how we're going to wrap this up. He is always faithful. He's with us so we can be victorious.